As you can see from the bulletin, I've entitled this morning's message, Have a Prosperous and Successful New Year. Traditionally, and even as I open the service today, I expressed Happy New Year. And on a number of occasions, last week we dealt with and the joy it is to hear in our country again people saying Merry Christmas. But we often hear Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, Happy Birthday, and we see these expressions traditionally. Let me say this and I will repeat it again so you don't misunderstand me right from the get-go. That is good to express Happy New Year. It is good to say Happy Birthday. It is wonderful to say Merry Christmas. There is nothing wrong with that. It is traditional, and it is something that we do on joyous occasions. Generally, what are we involving ourselves with when we express that? It is just a general greeting. Last night, well, we were with some folks, and that's what we expressed, Happy New Year. And my children, who are out of town, texted Happy New Year, and we texted them and spoke to some of them. And generally, what are we saying? We're basically saying, have a good year. Meaning what? Health-wise? Meaning financially? Meaning family-wise? Maybe church-wise? Maybe nation-wise? Depends upon the circumstances and setting. But in saying that, really, that's what's behind it. It's a joyous occasion, and we're hoping that things will go well. In looking at the word meaning for just a moment, you might find it interesting. The word happy, when you go back and look at it, actually means good luck. So when we say Happy New Year, we're saying good luck in the new year. Good luck with your birthday and things of that nature. That's what it means. Or if you go back a little deeper in the English, it goes back to have good fortune. It comes from the English root word hap, H-A-P, meaning favorable. And this is important to what I want to say this morning. Meaning favorable circumstances. That's where that word happy developed. It came from the word H-A-P, which means favorable circumstances. And really the concept, and even in our greeting, it's generally what we mean. I hope that the circumstances in the coming year are going to be good for you, and this is going to be wonderful. But what it's important to remember is that when we do that, and again, I encourage you to say Happy New Year to people today, as you greet them. But what we are really centering on or saying to them is we hope the circumstances, and it's all centered on circumstances. Because generally, when circumstances are not good, people are not happy. Are you? Are you happy when you get a flat tire? Are you happy when the plumbing lets loose and there's water all over the house? Or the electricity's gone, or the boiler's not working, or you go to the doctor and the doctor gives you a bad report? That make you happy? I don't think so. Generally, it doesn't. I know it doesn't me, for the most part. And then I've been in contact with some people, and even in discussing over the years, it's been interesting to me, because a few people have expressed, you know, really we shouldn't say happy, we should say blessed. Have a blessed year. That spiritualizes it, right? That does it all better, right? Blessed is the man we find in the Beatitudes. Some have in the translation happy. But blessed is the man if he does this or blessed if he does that. But let me tell you in advance that it's a little bit better. In fact, when you look at the Greek word that's behind that, makarios, what it means is to be fully satisfied. So when God's saying, blessed is the man, fully satisfied is the man when these circumstances or situations that he begins to address, for example, in the Beatitudes, fully satisfied is that man when that particular thing might be in his life. So maybe rather than saying Happy New Year, we should be saying have a blessed New Year. Nothing wrong with Happy New Year, nothing wrong with blessed New Year. But I want to propose to you this morning that there's something better to say. What is that? I think it's a little bit better to say, as I have put in the title, and it's not just because I put in the title, It's as I really studied it out and looked through Scripture and what I wanted to prepare for the new year. And that is, have a profitable, a prosperous, I should say, prosperous and successful new year. We need to understand some things, though, right from the beginning. When I say that to us, we need to understand what the world's view is. The world's view of success and prosperity, if we're honest, and this is not what I'm saying to you, by the way, to have, but the world view of success and prosperity is bigness. It's wealth. It is winning. It is prestige. And I'm taking words out of a number of things that I have read. It is prestige. It is glamour. It is excellent health. It is being healthy. It is power. And you could go, I could go on and on and on with terms. That is the world's view of how it measures success. How healthy are you? How big are the situations in your life? Are you winning? Are you advancing? Are you in power? In all of these things which people want to attain to, are you successful by winning all the time? That type of thing is the epitome of the world's view. Our current president-elect, and let me say something very clearly so you don't misunderstand what I'm going to present here. Personally, I am very glad that he won the presidency. That's just me personally. And I am trusting, and by the way, my faith isn't in him, my faith is in God. It isn't in any man or woman or government, and we've been through that study in this church recently. But so you understand, President-elect Donald Trump in 1987 wrote a number one bestseller. Did anybody know what it was? You got it. It was called Trump, The Art of the Deal. Why do I bring that up? He is the epitome of what world success would view. Currently, to the best of my knowledge and my research, he owns properties in New York, Las Vegas, Palm Beach, Waikiki, Puerto Rico, and that's just a few. He has a yacht that's worth, last estimate that I saw, $14 million, his yacht. He owns a Boeing 757, which is his private jet. He owns a helicopter to help him get around. And he's now president-elect of the United States of America. And among other things in the book, a couple of things that he states is he attacks life. He loves the thrill of the deal. And if you notice throughout his campaign, he says that he is a winner. Now, I am not saying that to put him down because, as I just said, I am personally glad that of the two candidates we had, that he has already made moves. And as I might have expressed to you as a family, we are praying personally, my wife and I and our children, that his vice president, Pence, who is a believer, will have the opportunity to lead him to Christ. We are praying for that. But I say all of what I just did because even in this situation of someone I'm glad who won the presidency, he is got an issue of pride. And my hope is that God will redirect this nation through him, but he is the one that people would look at as a person of success because he's got everything and anything he wants. Is that what it is for us? Let me take it a little further home. What is the view, and this is not just personal opinion, what is the view that the church in general in 2016, because I haven't done any reading yet in 2017 other than the Bible. I've only had a chance this morning to look into the Bible. I haven't read any articles yet in 2017, so give me a break. But I have read several articles through 2016, and many, many articles that I have read and books indicate that the church's view of success is the following. Superstar, and I quote that, pastors. Pastors who are superstars. Pastors who are good managers. Pastors who are people persons. Churches which have bigger attendance. More satellite churches. The more satellite churches, the better, and the indication that it is successful. More decisions for Christ. More baptisms. More attendees in the building. They don't put it in the building. They use the word church. But I've just been through a discussion with the true church with you, so you know what I mean. Bigger budgets. I found this one interesting. The size of the mission program and budget. How much we give to missions. Those are some of the criteria in which the Church of Jesus Christ is trying to determine whether or not it is successful and whether it's possible, whether it's prosperous. But I challenge you with this morning. Is that a biblical view of success and prosperity? Let me ask you a few questions of this audience. Do you know God? Do you know? Do you really know God? Are you a citizen of heaven? Are you walking with God? If he were to come back right now and you stand in front of him, are you confident that your walk with God and where you are and what you're doing is exactly what he wants? Are you obeying God's word? And by the way, these questions I've asked of myself. Are you serving the Lord? Where? By the way, as a plug for the Merrimack Valley Ministry, that should be a challenge to every one of us. And you say, what about you, Pastor Dan? Yes. I have gone out door to door with that ministry. My daughter and I and my wife. We took a month one time and we did it. Only one time with the church here, but we did it. Are you being faithful? Can you be content with the circumstances that God has brought into your life right now? You see, happy is based upon circumstances. Success is based upon circumstances in the world's point of view or the church's point of view. But prosperity in God's eyes and success, as we will see in a moment, is not. I guarantee, on the authority of God's word, that everyone in this room will face adversity in 2017. Unfortunately, too many look at adversity and see it as a sign of unsuccess, a sign of lack of prosperity, or a sign of God not working in his life or her life. But let me tell you something, none of that is an indication of success or prosperity. Just to give you a couple of quickies right off the top, poverty is no indication that God is not blessing. If that were the case, where would Mary and Joseph have been? Sickness is not an indication of the lack of God's blessing or success in your life. If that's the case, Timothy and Epaphroditus didn't do too well. Physical ailments, even from birth, of strong deficiencies, are no indication that God is not blessing or the person is not successful. If that's the case, you wouldn't have John 9 with the man born blind. We should want to be, every person in this room should want to be in the year 2017 prosperous and successful. But we want to be sure that we measure it by God's standards. The key to biblical prosperity and success is to measure it the way God does, not the way the world does, not based upon our circumstances. And so I want to give you very quickly this morning just five simple basic principles, because if you look at what I just read, when the Lord was talking to Joshua, and by the way, with all this happening in the Middle East, and with all that just happened with our current president, with what happened in the UN and so forth, and I'm not going to get into all of that situation, and all the debate that goes on, did you notice in the text that I read out of Joshua that it was God that gave Israel the land? God gave Israel the land, and it is their land, and it won't be taken away from them because God will see to it. And it wasn't just in Joshua's day. But did you notice in verse 8, it says at the end of the verse, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. It should not be a bad thing to be thinking in terms of, I want to be successful, or I want to have prosperity. How does it begin? Number one, with the very first question I asked, do you know God? You must know God. Joshua knew God. Moses knew God. And I'm not talking about facts. We are filled with a society today, because of its technology and availability, that you don't even need to go to libraries anymore. You can get everything on your phone or everything on your computer. You can get all the research for a seminary graduate, a doctorate degree in any area through technology. You can gather that information. And when we're talking about God, we have all kinds of information and Bibles available to us, and some of you are looking at it with technology. So when I talk about knowing God, this isn't knowing facts about God. This is not just knowing that he exists. This isn't just believing that he's creating. He's created society and created you and I. I'm talking about knowing him in a personal way, like Moses did, like Joshua did, or the scriptures put it this way, that you are born again, that you know God. This is eternal life, that you know God and his son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. If you don't know him, then you're not going to be successful. In fact, turn with me for one moment to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. We're coming back to Joshua. I want you to get this. Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man, this is talking about a wise man, not just someone who has intelligence, but someone who knows how to take that intelligence and apply it to life circumstances. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man, God recognizes there are people that are very strong, boast of his might. Let not the rich man make boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this. Here's a biblical standard. That he understands in what? Knows me. You want to boast in something, don't boast on your assets. Don't boast in your health. Don't boast in your wisdom. Don't boast in anything. If you want to boast, you boast in the fact that you understand and know me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. And do you know how many millions of people are going around looking at all that's happening, including what happened yesterday in Turkey, in Istanbul, and I'm well aware of that. They're looking at all of this and they're saying, where is God? They don't understand God. They can't see the hand of God. They don't know what God's doing. That should not be the case for the believer. And notice at the end of verse 24, he says, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. What does he delight? In the person that knows him. In recent days, we've been involved with family as well, and I was at a situation where we were with some family and there was somebody there with us as well. And they were talking about a circumstance and they were talking about these people, and the comment was made by the wife of one of these people that I was in the presence of, and the wife turned around and said, these people were so dedicated And they were so honest and so committed. Don't you think, Pastor Dan, that that is going to count for something with God? They didn't like my answer. I said, no. Not unless they know God. You want biblical proof? Listen to this. Romans 10. And it's exactly where I turned the person. I said, the answer is not what I say, but listen to what the scripture said. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, that is Israel, is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they, watch this, have a zeal for God. There are many religions in the world that have zeal. There are sincere people. That's what this person said as well. They are sincere, Pastor Dan. I believe it. But there's a lot of sincere people in hell. They don't know God. Why? He says they have a zeal even for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Romans 10:3. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves, what? To the righteousness of God. You see, they don't understand God's standard. They don't understand God's righteousness. It's establishing it on their own basis of good works or what they do or whatever. And it all starts, folks, with knowing God. Do you know God? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation? If you want a successful 2017, that ought to be your one goal. If you're sitting here this morning and say, I still can't trust, I've heard the messages over and over, well, then your heart's prayer is, God, open my heart that I might understand this coming year. You need salvation. You don't know, because there may be people in this room that will not live beyond 2017 and won't celebrate 2018. You had better know God. That's success. That's prosperity. Why? He's the only help of man. Turn with me to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. I want a successful year. I want a prosperous year. It comes from knowing God, number one. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise him while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. That ought to be your prayer. Do not trust in princes. That's why I said what I did a moment ago. Doesn't matter who they are. In mortal man, in whom there is no salvation, you will never find salvation in an individual, in a priest, a rabbi, a minister, any type of clergy, in an uncle, an aunt. There is no salvation found in man. It's only in Jesus Christ. His spirit departs, returns to the earth, and in that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed, how happy, how successful is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made, this is a description, he made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, who keeps faith forever, he's able to keep it, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. He raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves what? The righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. There might be others that don't, but he does. But he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. That's where our help is. So number one, you want success and prosperity, you need to ask yourself the question, do you know the Lord? I need to move on. Number two, go back to the book of Joshua. You want to be successful and have prosperity? You need to be a servant. What? Number two, a servant. Would you look at Joshua chapter 1 now? I find this interesting. Look at verses 1 and 2. Came about the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Notice at the end, he spoke to Joshua, the son of the Nun, Moses' servant. Now watch God's description of Moses. Now, I don't know about you, but if this was me and I saw the life of Moses, which that I know about, I would have said, man of God, he led the people out of Israel, man of faith, man who had no confidence in himself. You know how God describes Moses? Watch. Verse 2. Moses, two words. What is it? My servant. He's dead. Joshua, you're about to take over. Moses was my servant. He served me. What a great person to be serving. Are you serving God? Or are you just serving yourself? You're going through your years in this life. I don't know how many times during the past week as I interacted with relatives and people I didn't know, over and over and over again, it was expressed how fast life is going. Listen, every one of us, youngest in this room, your timeline is now shorter. How much of your timeline are you wasting? Am I wasting? What are we serving the Lord? I want you to notice this. Keep your finger in Hebrews. Joshua, go to Hebrews for a second. Between Hebrews and Joshua, we want to see some things. I want you to notice this. In Hebrews chapter 3, not 11, but chapter 3. I want you to see this. In verse 5, this tremendous book that God gives us, he says in chapter 3, verse 5, watch this. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a what? Servant. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. You know what? Of all the things I could say about Moses, God says, I want you to know and I want recorded forever in time in the book of my word that Moses was a servant. He was a leader, I thought. He was. But he served. He served the Lord. He served others. I know many are familiar with it, so I can get on to the other points. I won't turn you to it, but in Joshua chapter 24, at the end of Joshua's life, you know what he says in verses 14 and 15? This day you choose. You don't want to follow God? Fine, don't. You want to follow the gods of this world? Go ahead. But as for me and my house, we will, what? Serve the Lord. Yeah, I don't care what the world thinks. Joshua says at the end of his life, I have done everything in my power to lead you in, to teach you God's word. You make a choice. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Servant. You want to be successful? You want to be prosperous? You need to know God. You need to serve God. Number three, you need to be faithful. You need to be faithful no matter what the circumstances. What did the Lord say to Joshua three times that I very carefully read to you this morning and emphasized in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9? Be strong and very courageous. Be strong. Why? Was Joshua going to face adversity? Absolutely. I already said to you, we will face adversity. Circumstances may change at your job. Circumstances may change with your health. Circumstances may change in your family. Circumstances may change with your home. Circumstances may change in all different areas. Does that mean that God's not faithful? No. Does it mean that you're not prospering? No. You see, because happiness is based upon circumstances, prosperity and success have nothing to do with it. You can have the worst circumstances in your life, and it's simply a trial that you're going through that God is perfecting you in 2017 for the honor and glory of God. We're to be faithful. I want you to turn to two passages. First, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Isn't this interesting? The Apostle Paul says, let man regard us in this manner. Here's how I want to be known as the great Apostle Paul. No, as servants of Christ. That sounds familiar. And stewards of the mystery of God. Now, I understand Paul's an apostle, but do you know that we are stewards of the mystery of God? You and I have the word of God in our hand. We have the gospel. This world is desperately looking for peace. It is desperately looking for a relationship with God. It is desperately looking for something beyond this world. And you have the answer, and I have the answer in the gospels. And notice what he says in verse 2. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found what? Faithful or trustworthy. Same word. What does God want out of you? Faithfulness. Do you know that it is very hard to find people that are faithful today? Think about it. It's hard to find people that are faithful in a family. Employers are desperately looking for people who are faithful. Hard workers and faithful. I know of a situation where a man, and this was not myself because I've shared my testimony before, but another man in the ministry, another pastor in the ministry, while he was in the pastorate, was offered a very lucrative position. And the owner of the company said to this person, do you know why I'm offering this to you? It isn't because you know the business. I can teach you that. I have watched you as a pastor, and I know that you will be honest and faithful to me. And he was willing to hire him and take him out of the ministry. Long story with that particular case, and you would know what I'm talking about. The person turned him down and stayed in the ministry. Praise the Lord, because there's no greater place to be. What? People are looking for people that are faithful. Do you know that's true in the local church? People are bouncing everywhere to find out what they want. When the Lord returns, will he find faith on the earth? If you listen to Success Today and you listen to the standards of the church, all millions of people are getting saved. Scott Phillips and I, he's not here, he's away today. But Scott Phillips and I, about 2-3 months ago, I think it was, he had a video and he had me sit down and we watched this video together. And it had to do with a local church and this person, how they were now attending this church, and a very big church, and it's growing and expanding. And we listened carefully, and this person had their family coming there, and not once did the person ever express faith in Jesus Christ. They just expressed that they were at a church that was loving, and a church that accepted them the way they are, the way they looked, the way they spoke, and the way they conducted themselves. You can find a lot of that, but that doesn't mean they were faithful to God. If they don't know God, they're not serving the Lord, and they're not faithful to him, none of that matters. None of it. None of it. I want you to see something out of the book of Hebrews. This is astounding to me personally. Go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 32. Now, many of you, I know I'm speaking to the choir here, and I mean that in a sense, that's just an expression we use. You're not all in the choir, but you know what I mean. I'm speaking to people who know the Word of God. Chapter 11 is known because of its faith and the people. But I personally went down to verse 32 for this reason. You know, we know about Abraham. We know about Moses. I already talked about Moses. You come down to verse 32. Watch this. What more shall I say of Gideon, Barak, Samson? We know these people. What did they do? Their faith conquered kingdoms. They were faithful. They performed acts of righteousness. But that's not what I want you to catch. What I want you to catch is this. Look at verse 35. Woman received back their dead from the resurrection. That's not what I want you to get. It's the next one. Others. That's all God uses. Others. Look at verse 36. And others. God's recorded it forever in his word. I don't know who these people are. Guess what? They're ordinary people like you and like me. And God's recording them in the Word, and He says, you know what? He says, these people were mocked, they were scourged, they were put in chains, they didn't even accept release, they were tortured, but they saw a better resurrection. And God describes these others in this way. Verse 38, men of whom this world was not even worthy. That's success. That is prosperity. That you would be found in 2017 to be one of those others that knows God, that is a servant of God, and that is faithful no matter what comes, what may, to serve God. Now, how does that happen? Those are 3 points. Let me give you 2 more before we close. You have to know the Word of God. Go back to Joshua 1. You have to know the Word of God. This is not just textbook knowledge in my head. Watch. He's already pointed out that Joshua is a servant, Moses is a servant, they're faithful, they know God. That's why he says, my servant. But you come down now, and you find in verse 8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may become a scholar and know how to say the Bible back and forth and inside and out. Is that what your Bible says? Not what mine says. So you may be careful to do all that's written in it. For then, and notice this, you will make your way prosperous. And you will have success. How is it? By having the Word of God in my heart, so that I don't sin against thee, Psalm 119. Turn with me to Psalm 1. Watch. Psalm 1, you know it well. Folks, God doesn't want us to just read the Bible so we're scholars, and He doesn't want us to live in this world. No. He wants us to know the Word of God, and we are the most privileged of all. Do you know that? I had another discussion with someone, this was a man, just this past week. And it was interesting because the man, I was listening very carefully. He's a believer, but he was talking to me, and he said, Pastor Dan, I want you to know I've spent the whole year, and I've really discovered something that nobody else has discovered. As soon as he said that, red flags went up in my mind. But I listened. I did, seriously. I just want you to know the truth. And he went on, he said, I finally figured out the Bible. He said, I've studied the whole Old Testament. And he says, there's only 7 prophecies in the Old Testament. 6 have been fulfilled and the other one. And I said, really? I said, well, which one hasn't been fulfilled? The one about the Messiah. It wasn't fulfilled till the New Testament. I said, so all of the Old Testament prophecies. I said, how about the return of the Lord in Isaiah? Well, that's kind of half been fulfilled. And he went on and on. And my point is, this guy has spent the last year really reading the Bible, but he's not learning much. In fact, I went all the way back to Genesis. I went back, and he said, the Messiah wasn't even promised and didn't even come till Abraham. I said, what do you do with Genesis 1 and 2 and 3? Well, and I'm not saying that to be critical, other than to say he was a man who had spent time in the Word of God, but he really didn't meditate for application. It's knowledge. It's academic. Psalm 1. How blessed, we're back to that term, is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scornfuls. Watch this. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Is your delight there? Be honest. I know. Now, some of you may not think this because I'm a pastor now, but you've heard the story. I hated to read. I find it kind of comical now. The Lord's got me reading all the time. But when I was younger, when I went to Central, we had to read books in the summertime. I hated it. Aku Aku was the worst book they could have ever given me. It was this thick, and I didn't like any of it. So I didn't read half of it. But anyway, I hated reading. It's not just that concept. You see, it says that we now are privileged because we have the entire Word of God, and he says your delight is in the law, and in it he meditates day and night. Why? So I might know what God wants me to do. How am I to behave at work? How am I to treat my husband and my wife? How am I to raise my children? Those are good questions. How am I to serve in the local assembly? How am I to handle a situation when circumstances are such that my health is not so good or I lose my job? How am I to handle that? How am I to handle the country? How am I to handle voting? We just went through all of that with you in Scripture. How am I to handle these things? That's why I meditate on the Word of God. Notice what he says. Delights on the Word of God. Law of the Lord, meditates day and night. And he will be like a firmly planted tree by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf will not wither. And in whatever he does, he what? Prospers. You want prosperity in your life? Get the Word of God in you so not you just have knowledge, but you know how it works in life. The time doesn't allow me, but Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God's powerful. It's living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even, dividing asunder soul, spirit, joints, marrow, even the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God. The Word of God is inspired, right? Given by inspiration of God, it's profitable. So the man of God will be perfect and mature, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That's why I need the Word of God. That's why he said to Timothy before that, since a babe you have known the Scriptures, which is able to make you wise unto salvation and to a mature man. Psalm 19, you look at it on your own. So what do I need to do? I want a prosperous year. You need to get into the Bible. That's another ministry that Bob has. He's been giving them out free, the Bibles. Read through the Bible. Get your own program if you don't like that one. But read through the Scriptures. Why? So you can know God. So you can know how to serve him. So you can be faithful. So you can know the Word of God so you won't sin against the Lord. So when it comes time to make that decision about lying, about where to go, about what to do, you'll have God's Word meditated enough so you'll say, no, God wants me to do this. But you might be persecuted for that. That's okay. That's prosperity. Because I'm getting the approval of God. Obviously, ultimately, number five that I'd give you would be this. Obey the Word of God. Joshua 1:7. Only be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded. You got to do it, right? We know that from James. It's not hearers only. Right? You don't want to just hear the Word of God. You want to be a doer of the Word. And that's what God's called us to do. We are to do what God commands. So if I want prosperity in 2017, what am I to do, Pastor Jim? Five simple points. One, know God. You need to get saved. You say, I am saved. Praise the Lord for that. Now what do I do? Are you serving him? I need to be serving the Lord. That's the most important thing in your life. What does it matter if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What does it matter that you've accumulated all of the things of this world, maybe even become the president of a company, done whatever, and you stand before God and he says, what have you done for me? And you lose all your rewards. What does it matter? Unless you are faithful. Faithful to God. Faithful to the body of Christ. You know we've been studying that? We've all seen we're members one of another. We need to be faithful to the body of Christ. Somebody mistreats us in the body of Christ, we need to pray for them. Not get revenge. Ask God's blessing on their life. They're part of your body. We need to read the Word of God. We need to obey it. I'm going to end with two passages of Scripture this morning. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and then one Old Testament verse that I really want to stick in your mind. But 1 Peter chapter 1, let me get right to it. Verse 14, as obedient children. Don't be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. That includes your thinking. That includes your heart. That includes your actions. That includes my actions. What are we to do? We're to obey the Word of God. Prosperity, success, let it be the way God measures it. To the man and woman that knows Him, to the child that knows Him, that serves, is faithful, is reading the Word so we won't sin against Him, and obeys. And then you know what? It does not matter. It really doesn't. What the circumstances are that you will face in 2017. It doesn't. If you have the poorest year financially, if you have the worst year of health, if you have the toughest year in your family, if you have the toughest neighbors you ever had, it won't matter. Let's turn to the last passage. Let's go to Habakkuk chapter 3. That's a test of your knowledge of the Word of God. Just look at your index if you have to get to the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. Just before Zephaniah, did that help you? Not really, Pastor Dan. All right, start with Matthew, keep working back, you'll get there. You'll get to Zechariah, keep going back. You'll get to Habakkuk. I want you to see this, though, so take the time. Just look at an index. It's not a book that's always studied. But let's end with this. Habakkuk chapter 3. Let's just close with verses 17 to 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. Let me stop right there for a second. You might be saying, that has no application, Pastor Dan. I don't grow vegetables. I can't grow a garden. I have no problem. I can go to Market Basket and get all the food I want. I don't have animals in a stall. You say it doesn't apply, then you're missing the point. If you have no food, if you have no means, verse 18, Habakkuk says, yet I will exalt in the Lord, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And I would say to you that, my friend, is a prosperous man. That is a successful man. Though I be in the most poverty of circumstances, though I be in the most desperate of situations, I will still rejoice because I know the one true living God. That's what he says. That's what he says. Habakkuk was a truly prosperous man, a truly successful man. So my personal prayer for my own life, my family, for this church, for your personal lives, and for this country, really, is that 2017 would be a prosperous and successful year. Not by the world's view. Not even by the church's view. I would rather be standing in a pulpit preaching to five people who know God, are faithful to God, who are serving to God, and who love Him with all their hearts, and I mean this sincerity, than to be standing in front of 5,000 people who don't want anything to do with God, aren't walking with God, and are just putting on a show. Folks, let this year be a prosperous and successful year for you and for me as we serve the Lord. We know Him, we grow. And no matter what the circumstances are, remember God is faithful. So be strong and courageous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for the prospects of this year. I thank you for the faithfulness that you've shown to me, to this church, to these people. And Father, as we look in anticipation, we don't know what a day may bring. The Gospels make that clear. Sufficient unto the day is its own evil. But Father, if we seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, if we seek to know you and serve you and be faithful and read the word and try to obey it by God's power, we will have a prosperous and successful year. And I pray that we'd see that and that you'd use us to bring others to know Christ as you continue to build your church. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.